That I like to give you some pointers today, without giving you any scriptures. Just giving you some pointers and have you think about it and say, wait a minute, where in the word is that? Where in the Bible is that written? And test yourself a little bit by that and say, well, do I know these things or don't I really know these things? And so if you have a title, or if you want to have a title for the sermon, it would be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, jumping right into the concept, we are told in the Bible, in numerous places, that we can only inherit salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm even giving you a book now, in the book of Acts. We read that the Apostle Peter said, it can only be through the name of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Now, Christ said the same thing when he spoke about him being the way and the truth and the life. And he says, and no one can come to the Father except through me. He also said, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. So the emphasis is Jesus Christ. The emphasis is the fact that you cannot obtain salvation through any other means. You cannot obtain salvation by any other name. You cannot obtain salvation through any other religion. Now, there are many people today who would tell you the opposite. Even the Pope recently made comments like, well, you know, if you just believe what your religion teaches you, that's the way to salvation, that's the way to heaven. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. As I said, it must be the Father who draws us to Christ. We cannot come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ who is a key element here. There would be no salvation. You could not have eternal life. You could not be in the kingdom of God unless you accept Jesus Christ. But you see, the problem is many people say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But do they follow the true Jesus? Do they follow and believe in the true Jesus of the Bible? You know, Paul, again, was warning. I give you one book in the book of Galatians. He said people would believe in a different gospel. He was talking to the church in Galatia. He says, when somebody's teaching you a different gospel, he is cursed. But some, in fact many, had begun to believe in a different gospel, not the gospel of the Bible, not the good news which Jesus Christ brought. And he also says to the Corinthians, when somebody comes and he brings you a different gospel or preaches to you a different Jesus, then you accept that readily. So already at that time, people had begun to preach and teach and announce a different Jesus. A Jesus who is not going to be able to bring you salvation because it's a wrong one. And so we in the Church of God have to be very careful that we believe in the true Jesus. We cannot worship any other Jesus than the one who is being identified in the Bible and still think, oh, we can obtain salvation that way anyhow. So let's talk a little bit about what we must not believe. We must not believe in a Jesus who came to do away with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which define and explain more fully the Ten Commandments. Now, what is sin? You all should know the answer. Sin is a transgression of the law. What law? The Ten Commandments. James says if you break one of those ten, you break them all. You are a transgressor of the law. And what is the penalty for sin? Death. And is it just the physical death? No. You're talking about the second death, the eternal death. Unless repented of, you're going to burn in the lake of fire. That's how serious we are talking here about sin. So sin is a transgression of the law. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Just the opposite. He said, don't believe one moment that I came to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Not fulfilling it for us so that we don't have to fulfill it anymore. Now he fulfilled it in that he put more meaning, more understanding, more spiritual intent and concepts into the law. He came to make the law great and honorable, as we read in the book of Isaiah. In our Q&A about does God love you, we have one scripture I'd like to just quote to you, taking it from the Q&A, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And first of all, it says in verse 7 that Israel was chosen because God loved Israel and because he would keep the oath he swore to the forefathers. But then he gives a warning in verses 9 and 10 in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. Ultimately, in the lake of fire. So if you believe in a Jesus who came to do away with the law, you don't believe in the true Jesus and you have no access to God the Father and you have no guarantee at all that you will inherit salvation. Well, you know the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are telling us not to have any idols. God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, or it could also be translated besides me, not even besides me. And of course, the fourth commandment says what? You shall keep the Sabbath. So, I know when we had the apostasy developing in the worldwide Church of God at the time, and one of the things which were done away with immediately was the idea like you have to keep the Sabbath. Now, I obviously, when I had opportunity, would strongly speak against that, and then people would come to me. They said, well, are you saying then that I couldn't be saved if I don't keep the Sabbath? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because you have become a transgressor of the law, and unless you repent of that, you are not going to be in the kingdom of God. Very clearly. The Sabbath was made for man. Not just for the Jews. I mean, when God created the Sabbath, there was no Jew around. It was made for man. And Jesus Christ says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So, in other words, he didn't do away with it. He kept it. The apostles kept the Sabbath as it was their custom, as we read. So if you think you can believe in a Jesus who is telling you you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, you are terribly mistaken. And the Sabbath is just one of the Ten Commandments. Now, by extension, the holy days, the annual holy days, are also called Sabbaths in the Bible. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there was a time when the Church of God didn't know too much about the annual holy days, probably didn't keep them. They kept the Sabbath. From what we understand, the Church of God always kept the Sabbath. But when it came to the holy days, they had forgotten that. And it was Mr. Armstrong, God used Mr. Armstrong to restore that understanding and that knowledge. So I'm not making any judgment insofar as them are concerned, because they probably didn't know any better. But today, since we do know that we have to keep the Sabbath, we do know that we have to keep the annual holy days. And if we refuse to do that and say, oh, we don't have to keep the holy days anymore, you know, they're done away with or they're not important, do you believe that you actually then believe in a Jesus through whom you can get salvation when Jesus absolutely commands that we have to keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Why do I say that? Because, you see, Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. He was the one through whom, of course, God the Father worked. You know, Jesus says, you have never heard the voice of the Father. You have never seen his form. And we know several scriptures where people have seen the form of Jesus. And where they have, of course, of the Lord, let's say, who then had to be Jesus. And so he was giving the Ten Commandments. And he was telling us, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and you have to keep the Sabbath, and you have to keep the annual holy days. So, for us to say, oh, we don't have to keep the annual holy days anymore, means we are rejecting Jesus and say, well, we don't care what you tell me. You're not going to do it. So we must not believe in a Jesus who came to do away with the law, to do away with the Sabbath, to do away with the holy days, and instead, now here we go, instead telling us we have to keep Sunday as a day of worship. So let me make very clear that if you believe in a Jesus who tells you you have to keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath, you are not believing in the true Jesus, which means you cannot, as long as you do that, inherit salvation. The Bible says that it is a little horn. You know who the little horn is, right? In the book of Daniel. Who is changing these things, has been changing these things, has been changing the Sabbath to Sunday, has been doing away with the holy days and replacing those with some pagan holidays. And that brings me to the next point, because Christmas is around the corner. And so many Christians are telling us, and of course right now we have the revival of quote-unquote Christianity, that, oh, we have to again say, we have to say, oh no, Happy Christmas, because we have to bring Christmas back into our country. Christmas is a pagan holiday. Christmas has nothing to do with the true Jesus Christ. Christ was not born on December 25. We know that for a fact. Couldn't have been. Because, you know, by that time the shepherd would not have been outside to tend the sheep. It was a time of the rainy season, so nobody would be outside. And, of course, the time is just wrong all the way through. But there was a pagan god who was born on December 25. And there was a tree, which was his tree, and they put presents under that tree on December 25. Now, does this ring any bell insofar as Christmas is concerned? I mean, does it ring any bell when you read in where? The book of Jeremiah. The Christmas tree is really defined there as something which God abhors, totally rejects. So the point is, if you believe that you have to keep Christmas on December 25 or maybe 24, 26, whatever, and you thereby following Christ who demanded that you have to keep it in honor of his birthday, you are worshiping another Jesus. And that means that the world today, which is doing exactly this, at this point, has no pathway to salvation. I'm saying at this point. I mean, there's always a possibility of repentance, but the world is not going to repent until Christ comes back. But some Christ is calling out of this world. Hopefully, that's us and those who are listening in. And they can come to the point where they realize, oh, well, this is all wrong worship. I mean, I'm getting all kinds of memos in Germany in particular where people are telling me that, specifically if they show interest and they want to maybe attend or they would like to participate in internet services. And I'm asking them questions. And one of the questions always is, you know, do you understand our statement of beliefs and what we believe? And of course, it has to do with the Sabbath, the holy days, and rejection of the pagan holidays, like Christmas, like another one I'm talking about in a moment. And it's interesting, those who are saying, well, we have been listening to you for a while, sometimes for a long while, they said, oh, and we have stopped keeping those holidays. We have stopped keeping Christmas. We have stopped keeping, for instance, Easter. We understand it's wrong. So there are some whom I believe God is calling, drawing to the truth, and they have absolutely come to that understanding. Now, the world at large don't have that understanding, and so they are not only keeping Christmas, pretty soon they are going to keep Easter. They're going to keep Easter thinking that Jesus Christ died on a Friday and that he was resurrected on a Sunday. And we had people even in the Church of God, I mean, attending. And so they were so absolutely convinced that Christ was resurrected on Sunday, and when we told them, no, he did not, they left. I have no idea where they are right now. They left. But the Bible doesn't say Christ was resurrected on Sunday. He was resurrected on Saturday evening. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He was not crucified on a Friday. He was not put in the grave on a Friday. You cannot have 72 hours. from Friday afternoon to, you know, Sunday morning. It's no way. No, he was crucified and put in the grave on a Wednesday, as many records actually confirm, many historical records. And so he was resurrected 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, on a Saturday afternoon or evening. And when the women came to the grave Saturday evening, he was already resurrected. But the world believes, for whatever reason, that he was resurrected on a Sunday. Why do they believe that? Because, again, there were pagan gods. And pagan gods were allegedly killed on a Friday. They didn't call it Good Friday, they called it Black Friday. And these pagan gods were allegedly then resurrected on Sunday morning. And so this was all applied then to Christ. And they said, okay, well, he is the light, and so therefore, you know, let's just say he was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on Sunday. It's all a big lie. If you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday and was resurrected on Sunday, you are not believing in the true Jesus, and you therefore have no pathway to salvation. Why do I say that? Because Jesus never lied. And Jesus said very clearly that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, think about the scriptures where he would say that. Which books would he say that in? I'll give you a hint. Matthew is one of them. Because the Pharisees came, they wanted to have a sign. They said, how can you prove that you are the Messiah? Well, give us a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation is not going to get a sign except for the sign of Jonah. Because if Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, the whale, some translated, the big fish, whatever, so I will be, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the grave. You know, they argue about, well, you know, 3 days and three nights doesn't mean 3 days and three nights in the New Testament, but what about Jonah? He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that sea monster. Nobody denies that. And Christ said, and exactly that way, I will be in the grave for this time, and this is the only sign I am giving you, the Pharisees. Now, if he didn't fulfill that sign, he lied. And we wouldn't have a Messiah, a Savior, if he lied only once, right? So therefore, believing that he was not in the grave for 3 days and three nights means you don't believe in the true Jesus. Means you don't accept him as your Savior in the ultimate conclusion. Now, of course, the world will finally come to this understanding, but at this point, they are all deceived, and we have to make sure that we are not deceived. So when it comes to Easter, it was a pagan holiday in honor of pagan gods. Tammuz, for instance, mentioned somewhere in the Old Testament, and women actually were weeping for him. Why? Because he had died on a Friday. And so that's why they were weeping. Now, he was actually an Iraqi god, but later on others would accept him too as their god. And it's all a kind of a wrong concept which then was applied to Jesus Christ. We must not believe in a Jesus who didn't really die. That's what many believe. They say he didn't really die. Well, when he breathed his last on the cross, he then would go during those 3 days and three nights to those spirits in prison, the underworld, hell, and would preach to them. And they're using a scripture in a letter by the Apostle Peter. But you see, if you look at that particular scripture, you'll find that Jesus didn't preach to the spirits in prison, in other words, the demons. At the time when he was crucified, he preached to them at the time of Noah. Now, it's an interesting concept. I don't necessarily want to go into this right now, why he would even preach to the demons at the time of Noah. It's kind of speculation, perhaps, but maybe some of the demons could still repent. He was warning them. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the world? But in any event, he didn't preach to them when he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, because when he was in the grave, he was dead. And the dead know nothing, and the dead have no consciousness, and the dead are not going to stay alive. So if you believe that Jesus Christ went, while he was in the grave, to the spirits in prison to teach to them and preach to them, you do not believe in the true Jesus. In other words, you do not have a pathway to salvation. That brings me to the next point. We do not believe in a Jesus who is part of a Trinity. Now today, the concept of the Trinity, like God, one God in three persons, is the foundational basis for Orthodox traditional Christianity. When you talk to anyone who says that he is a Christian, and you get a little bit into a discussion, then the Trinity inadvertently is coming up. We are getting all kinds of memos, all kinds of people trying to give their comments now to our Pfostenstehen program over there in Germany. And they always try to slip in the concept of the Trinity. Somebody wrote me just the other day. And of course, again, when they start flattering you, you just know, oh, there's something not quite right. And, oh, they're doing such a great job, Mr. Link, but I want to tell you something, you don't quite seem to agree that God is a Trinity. I said, no, I don't. And then she kept going, this particular individual, and she said, well, I read the story. There was this woman, she died, and then she went to heaven, and she talked to Jesus, and Jesus told her that he's part of a Trinity. And I wrote her back, said, don't even speak to me anymore. This is demonic. I don't even want to hear it. Now, of course, she keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And so I kept saying, I'm not going to read it. I just got another memo this morning. I said, I just erased it. I don't even read it. You see, it's a demonic concept. God is not a Trinity. He couldn't be. He couldn't be. Because what is the consequence? It's not just an idea like, well, the Holy Spirit is a person. Which, of course, the Holy Spirit is not a person, we know that. God is a family consisting of two people, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The Holy Spirit is just the force, the mind, if you please, of both the Father and the Son emanating from them, but it's not a person. That's point number one. But insofar as Jesus Christ is concerned, they are saying that God is always a Trinity, can never be anything else but a Trinity, which means God always consists of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, now Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? Most would admit that. Since God is always a Trinity, Christ couldn't have died. So what happened? They're saying, but Jesus Christ in his fleshly form died on the cross, the Son of God was still up there in heaven as part of the Trinity. Now, that is complete, utter blasphemy. That is a teaching the Bible clearly condemns. Where? Where does it condemn it? Who is condemning it in the New Testament? When you believe that Jesus didn't really die. It says that's the spirit of Antichrist. So with that kind of a spirit, with that kind of an understanding, you couldn't possibly think that you are believing the true Jesus, and therefore you have a pathway to salvation. You just absolutely could not. I just went into the fact that Jesus Christ allegedly didn't die on the cross. Maybe the fleshly, whatever they call it, the fleshly body or whatever, died on the cross, but not the Son of God. The Bible says the Son of God died. The Bible says when the Son of God died, there was only one God being still in existence alive. That was the Father. And after 3 days and three nights, it was the Father who resurrected Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Trinity like they are teaching. Oh, it was the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They then resurrected Jesus Christ. The question is, what happened to Jesus Christ? Well, it's kind of a vague understanding. Well, he kind of emerged then and merged with the Son of God or whatever they're coming up with. That is all completely utter nonsense. That is what we have been taught by Dr. Stavridis, in case you have remember. And remember the name. That's what he was saying. Of course, he recently died, I was told. But that was totally utter nonsense. But of course, this was a way how they wanted to become part of Orthodox Christianity, because they understand that Trinity is a key element when it comes to quote-unquote Orthodox Christianity. So the point is, some say that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was still in heaven when the alter ego of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died here on earth. As I said, that is the spirit of Antichrist, and it cannot be anything which we in the Church of God do believe. But there is another one, what many believe. And I've heard even some say it who have been in the church. I mean, so they say they were. And that is that Jesus, when he was here on earth, was fully God and fully man. Now think about it. If Christ was fully God and fully man, then looking at the God part, he couldn't have been tempted. He couldn't have been tempted to sin, because it says in the book of James, God cannot be tempted, and he also does not tempt anyone. Now, when Christ was fully God, he couldn't have died, because God cannot die. You see how the concept of being fully God and fully man comes right into play when it comes to the question of the Trinity, and when it comes to the question of, well, the Son of God was still in heaven, but Jesus Christ was dying here on earth. So they are dividing Christ up into fully God and fully man. Now, if you are fully something, you cannot be fully something else. If you have a glass of water which is full of water, you cannot say at the same time it's fully empty. It just doesn't work. Now, where in the Bible, think about it, does it say that when Jesus Christ came as a man here on earth, he gave up his divinity? Very clearly. He was God in the flesh, yes, because he was this person whom he had always been, but he gave that all up to become a man, fully a man, so that he could die, so that he could overcome sin in the flesh. Being fully God and fully man, that wouldn't work, because as fully God, he couldn't be tempted. As fully God, he couldn't have died. So this is another wrong, completely wrong concept. And if you believe that, you don't believe in the true Jesus who actually died. The completeness of Jesus died, you see, and was in the grave, and that was had to be resurrected by God the Father. So never even think in terms of, oh, Christ came and he was fully God and fully man, even though, again, traditional Christianity is saying that all the time. You just go to the internet and that's exactly what you're being told. It's a wrong, false concept. We must most certainly not believe in a Jesus, as you see it so many times explained on television by so-called TV evangelists and so on. A Jesus who is telling you, come to me the way you are, give your heart to me. You don't have to change. Christ accepts you as you are. When Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and of course many don't even believe that either, he's going to tell people, well, you have sinned, you have transgressed the law, you have not repented. Do you think you are going to be in the kingdom? You know, Christ says the gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached in all the world as a witness, or it can also be translated for a witness. And repentance is part of that gospel message. We read again, where? In the book of Luke, that repentance needs to be preached. Repentance for what? Well, repentance means changing. Repentance means stopping to go the wrong way and beginning to go the right way. Stopping to think what's wrong and beginning to think what's right. Having a change of heart, a change of mind. And that needs to be preached. And it means people need to be told that sin is a transgression of the law and the wages of sin is death. And so they have to stop sinning. Now, we also read in the book of Acts that Paul said the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands that everyone is to repent. Now, that's a command. Now, most people will not repent as we speak. But he is giving this option, and people can repent. Now, we're not necessarily even talking about repentance to obtain eternal life. First of all, repentance even in physical ways. Repentance that you stop doing what's wrong and beginning to do what's right. Because the Ninevites in the Old Testament, they repented, as we read. Now, they didn't repent in order to obtain eternal life. They repented because they understood they were doing wrong. And so they said, okay, we have to stop doing what's wrong. And then because of that, the city was not destroyed. But even that people are not doing today because they don't feel that's wrong to not keeping the Sabbath. They don't feel it's wrong to live together without being married. They don't feel it's wrong to lie, to steal, to commit adultery, to worship other gods. We'll come to that in a moment. They don't feel that. So they don't even repent in a physical way. Israel was never offered the Holy Spirit, ancient Israel. But they were still asked to keep the Ten Commandments. They were still asked to repent if they did something wrong. Now, they refuse to even do that. The world today refuses to do that. Now, we must never come to the point where we are equally refusing to do that. We must not believe in a Jesus who tells us, and that's a hard one, that we have an immortal soul. Now, it goes without saying, just about every Christian, quote-unquote, who's part of the traditional Christianity concept believes that we have an immortal soul. Now, that's another pagan concept. The Bible does not tell that. The Bible does not tell us that. The Bible says the soul which sins, it will die. Another scripture of the Old Testament, right? Christ confirmed that. He says we should fear or respect God who has the power to destroy body and soul in hellfire. Now, the soul is just the life. Animals have souls. In other words, animals even are souls. You read in the Bible that dead people are dead souls. You see, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, we read he became a living soul. Before that, he was a dead soul. So when a person dies, when the soul dies, the soul is dead. So the soul doesn't keep on living. Now, most people believe that the soul will keep on living. That's why Jesus, you know, went into the spirits in prison to talk to them, or he went to heaven right there. And, of course, that's what most people believe today. They believe that we go to heaven when we die. Most people believe that. Well, if they're good people. Or we go to hell when we die, and we're being tortured there. Or we go to purgatory when we die, and we are going to be tortured there for a while. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you die, you are sleeping the sleep of death, and God needs to get you out of that sleep, but you don't know anything. And you are not, most certainly, an immortal soul which keeps on living. Now, of course, the satanic perversion is that we do all have a spirit, the spirit in man. And that spirit in man, in fact, does go back to God when we die, but it's an unconscious element. I mean, it's not something which keeps on living. It's something which God preserves in heaven, which he then will use to resurrect us either in an immortal form or in a physical form. But it's not a soul which keeps on living. And so that means also that we do not believe in a Jesus who tells us that we go to heaven when we die. You know, what did somebody where say? We don't go to heaven when we die. David didn't go to heaven when he died. The only one who went to heaven was Jesus Christ. In the book of John, and now I have to get a little bit more specific, in the old Luther Bible, it says very clearly that Jesus told Nicodemus, no one ascends to heaven, not has ascended, no one ascends to heaven except for the one who came down from heaven, Jesus Christ. So it's a very clear statement. We are not going to go to heaven when we die. And still, the Protestants who look for Luther as their leader don't believe that. Don't believe that at all, thinking that we are going to heaven when we die. Now, we must not believe in a Jesus, as many people do, who tells us that we will become angels when we die. I remember many years ago, somebody was telling me that, oh, well, we die and then we are going to be angels in heaven. And of course, by that time, I didn't know too much about the Bible, but I knew that one wasn't right. There's a scripture where Jesus is comparing us with angels in the sense, he said, they are equal with angels in that they cannot die, because they are sons of the resurrection. Not that we are going to be angels, but as angels cannot die, as holy angels cannot die, as fallen angels cannot die, because they are spirit beings which cannot die, so are we going to be immortal God beings in the resurrection, the first resurrection? So we cannot die. That's what Christ is talking about. Not that we are becoming angels, because we are going to rule over angels, it says. So we are not going to be angels by no means of a imagination. And of course, you know, we even read in the book of Hebrews that God has not promised the future to angels. We will not, they say, they are not going to rule over mankind. But we are going to rule over mankind. We are going to rule under Christ in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. So the idea like that we are going to become angels is totally wrong, but it's something traditional Christianity seems to be believing. Most people seem to believe that. Now, I mentioned already the concept that the Trinity is wrong. It's also wrong for this reason. They say when it comes to the Trinity, everyone is equal in authority. They say God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're all one, even in authority. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Christ told us. Christ said very clearly, the Father is greater than I. It's clearly a hierarchy. The Father is the highest in the Godhead. Jesus Christ is always going to be under him. When we are entering the family of God, we will always be under Jesus Christ. So there is a hierarchy. The Trinity denies that. Of course, the Trinity also denies that we could ever be God beings. But so we must not believe in a Jesus who is equal with the Father insofar as authority is concerned. Or some even say, and this person I was talking about earlier even wrote me that, oh, he's even over the Father. I said, where do you get that from? No, he's always under the Father, always has been. Now, how can that be? We don't know. How can it be that Jesus was always the Son of God, always being under the Father? All I can tell you is that's what the Bible tells us. Not everything is revealed to us as to how some of these things are possible. The Bible doesn't tell us, and of course the Bible does tell us, but we cannot understand it with our mind. How can it be that God has always existed? That there's never been a time, if time can even be used as a physical term, has never been an occasion or a moment or whatever you want to call it, where God has not existed. So you cannot understand that, but you have to accept it by faith. Now we can understand that we will live forever. We can understand that God will live forever, but how God has always been existed, you can't understand that. It's something you have to accept by faith because the Bible clearly tells us so. God is not created. Jesus Christ was not created. God the Father was not created. They have always existed. And they have always existed in this hierarchical structure. God the Father being on top, under him Jesus Christ. It's not like, oh, well, at one time they were all equal, and then Jesus said, okay, I voluntarily submit. No. It was always this structure. And so that is something which most don't understand or believe either. Now, our belief has to be that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. Now, there are polls there. People have been asked, those who claim to be Christians, many either don't believe that or they're not sure. Now, if there is one prophecy Christ was giving us time and time again, is that he is going to come back and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. Now, how a quote-unquote Christian can reject that is really something to wonder. At the same time, many Christians, in quotes, don't believe that actually the Virgin Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth Jesus. Some don't believe that. Many don't even believe that. Now, I mean, this is one of the most fundamental teachings in the Bible when it comes to Jesus, how he became a man. So, if you don't believe that Jesus will come back, even though he clearly said it time and again, in order to establish the kingdom of God, and that you actually will be in it, can be in it, then you don't believe in the true Jesus, which means you are not going to inherit salvation unless and until you believe that. Only our belief in the true Jesus, who is under God the Father, can save us. Only our belief in his true sacrifice can save us. And his true sacrifice means he actually was God, became a man, died after he had overcome sin in the flesh. And he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he came back out of the grave because God the Father resurrected him. And he died for our sins. He died for our sins. The only way how we can have forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ and through no other individual, no other concept. And that means that you must believe in a Jesus who tells you to keep the Passover, who tells you to take the symbols of bread and wine once a year in memory of his sacrifice. He says, if you don't drink my blood, because it was a symbol for the wine, and if you don't eat my flesh, again, the bread was a symbol then for his flesh, you will have no part with me. That's in the book of John. And again, try to find the scripture if you don't really know where it is. He says, you are not part of me. We have no relationship together. If you know the truth and you don't do it, you are in grave, grave danger. And so once we understand, we have to do it. If you believe in a Jesus who says, well, you don't have to do it. Or you can do it every Sunday if that's what you want to do. And you can just take the bread and it can be even leavened, but you don't have to drink the wine. Christ says, you have no part with me. Because it's not the way how you are expressing your belief in Christ and his sacrifice. Now, this rules out all of the things which I've said, and you can perhaps think of a lot more. This rules out the possibility that anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation could be saved. This excludes, to be very frank about it, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, any other religion you might think of. And even if it comes to Christianity, unless you believe in the true Jesus, as I've just explained some of the things, you are not going to be saved. I wanted to actually write a lot about Islam because we are being confronted with Islam more and more. And so I did some research on Islam and how Islam is different from Christianity, from true Christianity, but even sometimes from this false Christianity. So this is taken from the internet, and I just want to give you a brief summary as to what Islam teaches. Islam considers Jesus a prophet of God, but not divine, meaning they reject the concept that Jesus is the Son of God. Most Muslims believe Jesus was raised to heaven without being placed on the cross or died there on the cross. And then, now listen to this one, God created a resemblance to appear exactly like Jesus, who was crucified instead of Jesus. And then he ascended bodily to heaven, there to remain until his second coming in the end of days. Now you see how similar that is to an extent to this concept of Jesus died on earth, but the Son of God was still alive there in heaven. Very, very close. It's the same satanic perversion, the same satanic false teaching. Allah in Islam is considered the one true God and creator. Jesus is only considered a prophet, but he is not as great as Muhammad. In Islam, the Holy Spirit, I didn't even know that one, the Holy Spirit is believed to be the angel Gabriel. The Quran says that Jesus was not the Son of God and did not die for our sins. The Quran teaches in Surah 19 and verse 35, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. And then there's another one. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but one of Allah's creatures, like every other man. I mean, a lot more could be said about Islam, but it's very clear that that doesn't even come remotely to the idea like, well, we could get salvation through Islam. I mean, they clearly reject Jesus as the only way to salvation. What about Buddhists? Now, Buddhists are pretty much completely ignorant or indifferent when it comes to Jesus. I mean, they really have nothing to say about him. Of course, Buddha lived before Jesus anyway. But the thing is, you know, they say nothing. So, I mean, Buddhism obviously is not the way to salvation either, that's for sure. But what about Hinduism? Now, Hinduism as such does not even have an established set of beliefs, and they do not even have a common view of Jesus. So it's the same kind of a concept. Now, Hinduism, they have a lot of gods they believe in, Vishnu and Shiva and all of these gods. Some are good, some are bad. Some say, oh, they believe in reincarnation, and then if Jesus somehow was a reincarnation of one of those gods, but the thing is, most people don't even believe that. Reincarnation is another teaching which the Bible does not endorse at all, even though that's a kind of a little bit of a perversion of what the Bible does say, because the Bible does say that when we die, we are going to be resurrected, you know, in the first resurrection. But then the Bible also says that when we die, we are going to be resurrected in the second resurrection as physical human beings. So this comes a little bit closer to this false concept of reincarnation. So we are not going to be reincarnated. So we are the persons who we were when we were alive, but God resurrects us in the second resurrection. And of course, we have 100 years to prove to God that we are those who are going to be in the second resurrection, that they are going to make it. And the Bible, in another scripture, in the book of Isaiah, also says, after those 100 years, those who make it, they are going to be in the kingdom. And those who don't make it, they're going to be accursed. Once they are 100 years old, they will be accursed then. And it's a concept of dying. So they all will die. Even as a person who is going to be changed into immortality, the physical being dies. Christ says, you know, and Paul says it too somewhere, that it's appointed to man, all men, to die. And then the resurrection is talking about coming out of the graves. And those who have done good enter eternal life. Those who have done not so good, they will first of all enter judgment. That was actually part of the sermon I wanted to give today, but I'm still going to give it. But then also in the book of Daniel, it talks about that those who come out of the graves who have done evil will come to everlasting condemnation. And those who have done good to everlasting life. So we are talking about the concept of three resurrections. The first one to eternal life. The second one is going to be the resurrection to a bodily existence where you can, you know, qualify to become immortal beings. And the third one, well, that's the resurrection to eternal death, going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, some have asked the question, well, why should there even be a third resurrection. Let's say in the second resurrection, people commit the unpardonable sin. Well, they die. Well, why doesn't God leave them in their graves? Okay, that's the end of it, right? Now, let's not forget that we have also people who have, before Christ even is coming back, committed the unpardonable sin. They're also in their graves. And then we have people who have been living in the millennium. Some of them might commit the unpardonable sin. They're also in their graves. They have to come out to be thrown into the lake of fire for numerous reasons. First of all, the Bible says so. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So even those who have died on the graves have to come out to be thrown into the lake of fire. But there's another reason. Think in terms of, I mentioned that before. So a person dies. The spirit in man goes back to God. So you still have a situation where the people are in their graves, those who have committed the unpardonable sin, and the spirit of man is God. All of that, the entirety of the person has to be destroyed in the lake of fire. So it requires a resurrection so that God then puts his spirit back into this individual so that they can be thrown into the lake of fire. What's the consequence? It says there will be ashes under our feet. And it says also in the book of Obadiah, it is as if they had never been born, never been in existence. So this is something we should also keep in mind. It is not really reincarnation, but it's something where people come back one time, maybe even two times, when it talks about the second resurrection, and then they don't qualify, they die, come back a third time, so to speak, to be thrown into the lake of fire in the third resurrection. And that brings me to the Jewish theology. Now, can you obtain salvation through the Jewish theology? The answer is absolutely no. You see, Jesus is not considered the Messiah in Jewish theology. He is not considered to be divine. The concept of God having a son contradicts the central Jewish belief in monotheism, where God is seen as a single, unified entity, one, only one being. The Bible makes very clear throughout the Old Testament even that God is more than just one being. In the very beginning it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then we have in the book of Zechariah several scriptures where Jesus Christ is speaking as the Lord, saying, and the Lord has sent me. Well, of course, the Lord then being God the Father. So there are many, many scriptures in the Old Testament even, and of course even more in the New Testament, which of course the Jews don't accept, which make it very clear that God is more than one being. And you can only come, as I said earlier, to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So for somebody to reject even the existence of Jesus Christ or the fact that he is the Son of God would mean their way to salvation is barred. And that is pretty much what I wanted to bring out today. There is only one way to get to salvation. There's only one way for us to be saved. And that is through the true Jesus Christ and through the belief that what he said is true and what he commands us is true and has to be fulfilled. And there were many people in New Testament times, they believed in Jesus, even to an extent, but they didn't believe in what he said. And that is not the correct Jesus, because Jesus commands that we follow him, that we believe in him, that we do what he says. He says, you are my friends if you do what I tell you. And that's what we need to do. And we must never get to the point where we say, oh, it's not that important, or, you know, busy life is preventing us, like Mr. Mitchell actually wrote about this recently, or we are too busy, you know, to study the Bible and so on, and, you know, we are following concepts from other people, what they are telling us about the Bible. You better put your nose in the Bible, and you better read the scriptures. And if you want to, hopefully you took notes today, you know, go back to the notes and try to find all the scriptures which back up what I said. And, you know, do it daily. I mean, sometimes people don't know what they should be studying. Look, we have 1,000, let's see, how many Q&As? I mean, we had 1,134 updates. We didn't start with Q&As right away, but I would say we had about 1,000 Q&As. Lots of material. We have all kinds of booklets, lots of material. Now, if I said time and again, don't just just gloss over even our Q&As or just, you know, listen to the sermons maybe while you are doing the dishes. No, you read that material together with your Bible. And I just wanted to make one more point, even for our younger people too. Start marking your Bible. There are all kinds of ways how to mark it. I was told many years ago, one good concept. In other words, you take different colors, and then you read scriptures about war, let's say. You put a big W right there on that scripture. You read scriptures about love. You put a big L, maybe with a different color, on that scripture. And then thereby you get a better grasp as to where those scriptures are. And the next time you read something, oh, wait a minute, that's about war. Didn't mark it yet. Mark it. And pretty soon you get all the scriptures about war, about love, about whatever it may be, mortal soul, you know, peace. And our literature can help you with that. I mean, you read the scriptures and you read them then in your Bible, then you mark them. That's one way of doing it. I mean, so there is so much material available that really the idea like, oh, I don't know what to study, shouldn't even come into our minds. I mean, there's so much you can do. It's important. You know, we have a Q&A coming out this week where Mr. Messier, and he talks again about Bible study. He talks about prayer and, of course, meditation and fasting at times. But, you know, it's important because, you know, the Bible study means God is speaking to you. Prayer means you are speaking to God. You have this communication. And it should be a communication which is ongoing.